You know, this woman, Gomer, she finds herself in a place of trouble because of her own sinfulness. But the Lord says, I will bring her to the Valley of Achor for a door of hope.
On today's Word, a reminder from Pastor Brett Metter of God's redeeming love that restores brokenness and draws us back to Himself.
This is what the Lord wants to do, not only to Israel, the Jews, He wants to bring her back out of her sinful debauchery, Hosea and Gomer, but He also wants to do that with us. And the Lord says, and I want to bless you.
With the prophet Hosea's wife Gomer, God's steadfast love, even in the face of unfaithfulness, was on full display. In today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter reflects how the passage makes for a vivid illustration of how God, instead of rejecting the unfaithful Israelites, chose to gently renew their hearts, reminding us too, God redeems and lovingly draws us into fellowship with Him as well. And we are so glad you've joined us on today's Word as we begin a new series on the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Pastor Brett, thanks for joining me.
Oh, it's always a pleasure, Kurt.
Well, you know, as we just finished up our study in the Gospel of John, and as we now jump back to the Old Testament, the book we're going to feature today is called Hosea. Pastor Brett, that's not a book of the Bible that is read much by Christians these days, is it?
Boy, that's the truth. I think, you know, one of the probable reasons people stay away from the minor prophets in general, let alone Hosea, you know, is they kind of think that the minor prophets, that means they're less important, minor, tacked on at the end of the Old Testament. But it really just means that they're smaller in size, but their messages are just as weighty. And in my humble opinion, I think Hosea might just be the heaviest and most powerful of them all. If you could say that about the scriptures, you know, the book of Hosea is this beautiful picture of God's grace and His love for the people of Israel. We see God's heartbreak, you know, over unfaithfulness of the people of Israel, and then His relentless love and willingness to forgive. Hosea is just one of those beautiful portraits of God's grace. And then, you know, it's ultimately shown how it works in the New Testament. So Hosea is this beautiful picture of something that's so radically true in the New Testament, God's redemptive work and His grace.
Wow. Thank you, Brett, for that brief introduction. And that helps us jump into this message in the book of Hosea. Here again is Pastor Brett Metter.
What does God look like? You know, it's funny how the Bible doesn't really tell us much about His appearance in a lot of ways when you think about it, just that He's very bright and light. The descriptions are fairly limited, really. And even, you know, we know that no man can see God and live, so that's part of the problem. But even in the Bible where there's people that got some kind of a vision or a snapshot or something of God's visible presence, every single time we see those people fall flat on their face before the Lord. Remember Nadab and Abihu and the elders of Israel there in the book of Exodus, they were going up Mount Sinai to meet the Lord, and it says they saw the God of Israel. Now what that means, I have no idea, but it was enough to make them all freak out. And they all fell flat on their face and they described the ground. That's all you get. You know, the Lord was, no, the ground was, it's funny, even in the heavenly scene, they see the throne of God and everybody falls down and says, and the floor was of jasper, so, you know, like it only talks about the floor, lemony fresh, you know? It's like, they're sniffing the floor. Why? Well, you know, some arrogant people think they're gonna get to heaven and when I get to heaven, I'm gonna tell God a thing or two. No, you're not. When you get to heaven, you're gonna wet your pants and you're gonna be flat on your face, and maybe if you're bold enough, you might stand up and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Nobody's going to be giving a piece of their mind to God when they get in heaven. What does God look like? Well, you know, it's an interesting thing, but the Bible does spend more time talking about what God feels and how He thinks. We almost know more about the inner part of God than the exterior physical, you know, look of God. The Bible takes great care to show us that. And we have in a book here with Hosea, a book that will tell us the heart of a loving God. And it's gonna be first heartbreaking, but then it's gonna be heartwarming. And we're gonna see that here in Hosea. Hosea paints a picture for us, the book of Hosea, of just this loving, redemptive God. And I hope we can see this amazing picture as we study the book of Hosea. As it turns out, although we, you know, have this book of Hosea to learn about God, we're gonna learn how deeply God feels when we sin against him, when we walk away from him or backslide away from him, as we say in Christian ease. You know, backslide means to walk away from the Lord. What does that do to the Lord? And when we turn and sin against him, how's that gonna be shown? The prophet Hosea is gonna be given a task. You know, these Old Testament prophets, they sure had challenging tasks. You know, Isaiah had to walk around naked for a year, and people were like, Isaiah, where's your clothes? Even as I am naked before you, you are naked before God. Like, that was a tough day at the office, if you ask me, for poor Isaiah the prophet. But Hosea gets kind of a comparable challenge when the Lord says, Hosea, I want you to go downtown where all the prostitutes are, and I want you to choose one of the prostitutes for a wife. And Hosea's gonna go down and pick a prostitute, her name, Gomer. Later, she was on the Andy Griffith Show. No, I'm just kidding. No, different Gomer. But that was her name, Gomer. And they're married, and things start out great. You know, they're married, and Gomer has, you know, three children, and they seem to be a happy family, right up until Gomer goes back out and becomes a prostitute again. Sleeping around town, sleeping with men that are not her husband, and it was in front of the face of all of Israel. Israel saying, hey, isn't that prostitute Hosea the prophet's wife? And she's living with those guys now, and she's sleeping over here. And Hosea had to sort of see the shame of it all. And it was painful for him. And the story is gonna go where he will take her back. Even though she's prostituted herself, he'll take her back again and again. But then she'd go back out to sin against her husband and sin against the Lord. But the Lord would say, Hosea, this is gonna be an illustration. An illustration of what? Well, as it turns out, in the Old Testament, the Jews, the children of Israel, are compared to, or sort of a picture of, the wife of God, of Jehovah. Now, you guys know, if you've been reading your Bible in the New Testament church, we're not the wife of God, we're called the bride of Christ. It's a little different delineation for the New Testament church. But the Old Testament Jews were called the wife of God. And so Hosea is being pictured as God, whereas Gomer the prostitute is the picture of Israel. And this idea of her leaving and prostituting is like when Israel went away to other gods and worshiped Baal and Chemosh and Moloch and all these other pagan deities. And the Lord's saying, you have committed adultery, Israel. You've harloted yourself, prostituted yourself against me. And by the way, this, you know, Hosea is not the only guy. It was talked about like this sort of messaging all throughout the Old Testament. It was Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14. Where he says, turn, O backsliding children of Israel, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Jeremiah is talking about backsliding Israel. And he said, you know, the Lord says, I'm married to you. You're the wife of God, if you would. That's the kind of love God has for his people. But his people had sort of prostituted themselves. So not only would Hosea's marriage be an illustration of the people prostituting, but it would also provide Hosea himself with a sense of how God feels when people sin against him and go contrary to him. It's the hurt that Hosea is gonna feel is sort of a picture of the hurt that God feels. What an amazing thing that the Lord actually goes through kind of a suffering. Here's the omnipotent God of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, and yet he still has this sense of wounding and hurt that's involved when we, his people, rebel against him. Paul the Apostle talked about this and called it the fellowship of suffering. There in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, that I may know him, that is the Lord, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So it's not really surprising that you see God saying, I want Hosea, you to know how I feel when Israel goes and worships these other gods. But see, today you say, okay, Brett, that's great. What does that have to do with Hosea and Joshua 7 and what's the deal? Well, as it turns out, in Joshua 7, we begin a discussion that will end in Hosea. Why don't you turn to Joshua chapter 7. The children of Israel had crossed over the Jordan River. They came to their first big obstacle, the city of Jericho. And as it turns out, it seemed like it was impossible to conquer, but the Lord says, Joshua, wherever you put the sole of your foot, I'm gonna give you victory. And so Joshua seeks the Lord, and the Lord gives him the plan of attack. So Joshua comes out to his generals and all his people, and he says, okay, here's what we're gonna do. Like, okay, yeah, what are we gonna do? Okay, we're gonna get the ram's horns, the shofars, and we're gonna get the Ark of the Covenant, and we're gonna get all the people, and we're gonna have the priest with the shofars walking ahead with the Ark of the Covenant, and then we're gonna walk around the city of Jericho one time. Great, little intimidation, sounds good. And we'll do that for 6 days in a row. Okay, what's next? You're gonna walk around once for 6 days. On the seventh day, Joshua explained, we're gonna walk around seven times. Whew, little cardio. Before the battle, okay, got it. Then what? Well, then the priests are gonna take those shofars, those ram's horns, and blow them. They're like, okay, shofar, so good. Sorry. And then after the shofar is blown and the priests do that, then you guys, all the people, will yell out with a loud shout. And it'll be crazy loud and awesome, okay? Then what? That's it. That's our plan. Can you imagine if you're one of the people of Israel and you're going into this battle with this huge city and that's your plan? You'd be like, oh boy, I don't know. But if you know the story, maybe you sung the song when you were a kid, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came a-tumbling down. You know that when they yelled out that big shout after the blowing of the shofar, that the walls of Jericho crumbled. If you look at ancient walls that were, you know, crushed in battle, they always were pushed from the outside in, but not so with Jericho. And that's because God pushed over the walls of Jericho. And the children of Israel went in, and all they had to do is, you know, wipe out the people and inhabitants of Jericho and burn it all up and destroy it. But one of the things the Lord said in chapter 6, verse 18, the Lord said, and by the way, don't let anybody take of any of the spoil of Jericho. We'll call that the accursed thing. It's an accursed thing to take anything of the booty or the spoil of Jericho. So you got to leave it, burn it, get rid of it. And so the story goes where the children did all of that, children of Israel, but there was a problem. There was trouble in the camp, literally trouble. There was a guy named Trouble. Can you imagine having the name Trouble? His name, we know him as Achan. In the Hebrew, his name is Trouble. Like if you say, that's Trouble in Hebrew, you'd say, that's Achan, Trouble. So Mr. Trouble, what does he do? Well, he's there cleaning up in battle like they were supposed to. And then he sees some fancy threads, some Babylonish garments, and he says, woo, fancy clothes. And he sees a wedge of gold and some silver shekels, and he stashes them away and he takes them and hides them. And then when he gets home, he digs a hole under his tent and sticks it all under his tent and hides it away. He took of the accursed thing, the very thing God said, whatever you do, don't do that. But Mr. Trouble did it. Do you know people that are just kind of trouble? Some of you are wired that way. You're just trouble. We're all kind of trouble to some degree, some more than others. Well, Achan, his name is Achan, and he is trouble, Mr. Trouble. If you could picture that, that's what Achan is. And the Bible spends a lot of time talking about that part of it. Well, Achan took of the accursed thing, just like you're not supposed to do. He took the garments and the gold and the silver, hid it under his tent. And so the next thing to do with the children of Israel, we're gonna go fight a little town called Ai. You gotta understand, this is a no big deal city. You know, they just conquered Jericho, one of the most powerful, massive walled cities in all of the land of Canaan. And so they take on Ai, and the Jews are brutally conquered and beaten back. 36 of their men were slaughtered on the field of battle by the men of Ai. And Joshua and the people say, Lord, you told us we'd have victory. What's going on? And the Lord said, somebody in your camp has taken of the accursed thing. And I want you to gather up all the children of Israel, and I'll direct you, Josh, to find out who it was. So Joshua calls all the children of Israel together, the 12 tribes, and they're all there, you know, probably over 1 million people, depending on which group of people were all together. But if it was all the men of Israel, it was probably close to 1 million people. And Joshua says, if you're of the tribe of Judah, stay here, everybody else can go home. Guess who was in the tribe of Judah? Achan. I wonder if Achan's out in the crowd thinking, there's no way he's gonna figure it out. I'm safe, even though, lucky guess, one out of 12, he got the tribe of Judah. But then he said, if you are in the tribe of Judah, but you're of the family of the Zerahites. Many generations earlier, there was a guy named Zerah that was became a father of a section, a kind of a clan of the tribe of Judah. Well, guess what? Achan was part of that clan. And then he said, if you're the son of Zabdi, uh-oh, this is like Achan's grandfather. And then he said, if you're of the son of Carmi, ooh, now we're dialing it right in. Zabdi, Zerah, Carmi. And finally, it's just Achan standing there left out of all the crowd. And Joshua says to Achan, what is it you've done to us? Your trouble. You have troubled Israel and you have taken of the accursed thing. What do you have to say for yourself? Well, that's where we pick it up in Joshua chapter 7, verse 20. Let's take a look and see Achan's answer. It says in Joshua chapter 7, verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And when I saw the spoils of a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Now pause there just for a second. He confesses what he did. And by the way, this is a pattern of sin that you and I engage in. First, he saw. That's not where the sin happened. When he saw it, that was not sin. But it's what he did next. He coveted. Did you see that? I saw the Babylonish garment, the silver and the gold, and I coveted it. That's where the sin started. Then he took it to the next level. Then he took it. And then next level still, he hid it. Trying to cover up and hide his sin never pays off. Don't forget, Achan's gonna be the poster boy for you this. You always get nailed by sin. Or as the Bible puts it in Numbers 32:23, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. And here's Joshua saying, what have you done? He says, okay, I did all this. And so what did the people do? Well, verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, the silver under it. And they took them, all these things, took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and unto the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. But now, how dumb does Achan feel as he's standing there? There's 36 men that were slaughtered because of him. And it's because of these stupid little trinkets that he took, some gold, some silver, and some styling threads from Babylon. And now they're all laid out on the ground before the Lord. And Achan's just standing there going, yeah, those are the things I took. Stupid. Sometimes we find ourselves in that situation when we get caught in our sin or found out, we realize what an idiot we've been. And that's right where the devil wants you. Well, anyway, Satan will accuse you because you're guilty. That's Achan. So, verse 24, Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. This is Joshua doing a play on words. He's like, why have you Achan'd us, Achan? You're gonna Achan, Achan. Like he's seriously saying that. You have to go to the Hebrew to see this. But Joshua said, you're Mr. Trouble and you're about to be troubled yourself. And all of Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, even to this day. Now, I remember when I was reading this as a kid, I always think, why were the kids burned? Why did Achan's family get burned? Well, I'd like to say, I'm not really sure the Lord actually commanded for that to happen. If you go back to chapter 7, verse 15, it says, it shall be that is taken of the accursed thing will be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he hath wrought folly in Israel. I don't know if you could call his kids his possessions, but the question is, why did they destroy everything? Well, this is the thing about sin. I think this is an amazing picture in the Old Testament that you and I have to acknowledge. Because see, I know people say, Brett, I'm gonna keep sinning. I don't care what you say, pastor. Hey, it's my own life. I can do with it whatever I want. But here's the problem with sin. And you'll find this out, just like old Achan, that your sin often affects the people you love the most. When you engage in sinful stuff, you think you're pulling it off, but it's gonna hurt your wife. It's gonna hurt your kids and your family. And man, there's many a people who've had to learn this lesson the hard way. Better to learn from Achan before you do it yourself. But this is a horrible thing. So they take all of Achan, his family, his stuff, his animals and everything, and they stone them with stones and then burn them all with fire. And all that's left there in the middle of the valley of Achan, well, it's just a pile of burnt ash. Isn't that something, verse 26? They raised over a heap of stones, and the Lord turned his fierceness away, just like the woman on the lake. She turned her fierceness away when she saw that I dealt properly with Johnny. Same. The Lord turns his wrath away, and so they name the place of that valley called the Valley of Achor, which is another way of saying trouble. It's like the Valley of Achan, even to this day, it says. So what an amazing thing. Now, this is a bleak and dark and really sad story. But what I want to do is show you that in the rest of the Bible, what happens at this place of the Valley of Achan? It doesn't go away, but it comes back, this valley. And it's a horrible place, a place to remember this horrible story of sin and the repercussions of sin and what it does to you when you sin. You end up messing yourself up, ruining your life and the people that you love. That's the deal. Now, we fast forward back to the book of Hosea. Now turn to the book of Hosea, our text, Hosea chapter 2. If you'd flip over there. And here in Hosea chapter 2, what we see is we see this prostitute, Gomer. She's out sleeping with other men and doing her thing. And poor Hosea's the husband that's been, you know, cheated on. But what we're about to read here is where the Lord says, I still care about Gomer. Even as Hosea still cares for Gomer, but she doesn't deserve love or kindness because she's the one who's wronged everyone. But the Lord says these words that I find very important. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. What's going on here? Man, the word here is just amazing. The Lord says, I want to, now the word allure here, you have to almost use a different word because in modern English, the word allure has a little bit of a negative connotation. In this context, the original Hebrew language, it's nothing but, you'd almost call it like a compassionate wooing of her back to himself. It's not a like alluring, like trying to trick her or anything like that. It's actually, you know, to woo her back. From where? From her prostitution, back to be Hosea's wife, but to be married again. So that's the first thing. The Lord says, I want to allure her and bring her out in the wilderness. And then the Lord says, I'll bring her to the Valley of Achor, which is a place of utter ruin, place of trouble. That's where she finds herself. You know, this woman, Gomer, she finds herself in a place of trouble because of her own sinfulness. But the Lord says, I will bring her to the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there. What's this all about? Well, this is what the Lord wants to do, not only to Israel, the Jews, he wants to bring her back out of her sinful debauchery, Hosea and Gomer, but he also wants to do that with us. And the Lord says, and I want to bless you.
Pastor Bredmetter providing a thorough introduction for the Old Testament book of Hosea that illustrates the steadfast love of God in today's word. And this is just the first message in the book of Hosea that begins our look at what are sometimes called the minor prophets. And Pastor Brett will conclude the second half of this message called A Door of Hope on the next broadcast. But first, if you've just tuned in, our teacher is Brett Metter, who's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just south of Portland, Oregon. If you've missed any portion of this study, you'll find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, I hope you can be back next time as Pastor Bredmetter shares the story of the Lord's turning the valley of trouble into a doorway of hope for his people, the Israelites, by offering restored blessings and revived hope. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.